Hello, this is Tim Brim. I would like to take a moment to introduce myself to you. My wife and I graduated in 1993 from Free Gospel Bible Institute and have been in full-time ministry since that time. We have evangelized for 5 years and have been pastoring for 5 years. Now we are working at Free Gospel Bible Institute. We thank you so much for buying the CD album on Principles of Holiness, for God is not a respecter of persons, but of Bible principles. I'm glad that you believe holiness is important enough that you are willing to invest your money to learn more about it. I hope you find it well worth your investment. It has long been my opinion that we as the holiness people need strong teaching concerning our doctrinal foundations. Many cannot explain what they believe, or even worse, do not even know what they believe. I hope these lessons will explain what we believe and why we believe it. If Principles of Holiness enjoys a wide reception, I hope to present other lessons which deal with a variety of doctrines. I want to say thank you to several people. Brother Clifton Gallagher was my pastor as a youth, and his preaching and stand for holiness greatly influenced my life, beliefs, and my ministry. Thank you, Brother Gallagher, for standing for Bible holiness without compromise. Brother Fred Goldeisen is my friend and one of my heroes of holiness. He is the one who gave me the idea of presenting holiness in lesson form. He did so to his church in West Virginia and saw great results. God has blessed him with a great church that stands for holiness without wavering. Thank you, Brother Goldeisen, for studying, teaching, and willingly sharing your findings with young men like me. You deserve a great amount of credit for the foundation of these lessons. The list of my holiness heroes would be way too long to list here, but I would like to thank one more man of God. Brother Don Rich has been a tremendous influence on my beliefs and my ministry. Thank you, Brother Rich, for holding fast to the truth of holiness and proclaiming it around the world. I thank you for continuing to hold a straight line on holiness. I also want to thank Brother Tom Perenick for allowing me to present these lessons to the church and student body of Free Gospel Bible Institute. Thank you, Brother Perenick, for opening your pulpit to me to do this and the idea of producing this album, which you gave birth to. Thank you also for the many hours you put into layout, design, and production of this album. Also, this album would never have become a reality without Brother Shane Boyer. He took this project on as his own and put in an unbelievable number of hours designing and producing this album. His ideas, creativity, ability with sound equipment, and in technology made this as nice as it is. Thank you, Brother Boyer. I'll tell you what. I'll take you and your family to dinner in the Wise and Noble Cafe. I know it's not much, and if I can do less, you just let me know. Seriously, Barbara and I love you guys. Thank you, brother. We appreciate it. I couldn't let this go without saying a thank you to Mom and Dad. You took the time to train me, whip me, and even love me. Thank you so much for all of it. Yes, even the whippings. I love you both, and I want you to know you're the best parents ever. Thank you for standing for holiness, even when it was hard and when it had a high cost. I hope all I do in my life and my ministry make you proud. Couldn't forget my brothers. They're the greatest. I love them both. Thanks, Danny and David. To Barb, my love, if my wife didn't live the holiness standard, I could never preach or teach it. Thank you for living in holiness every day. You're my precious helper and my best friend. Thank you for making me complete. I love you, always. Thank you, God. You are so good to me. You're the reason I live and preach. Make me effective for the glory of God and the good of the people of God. I love you, Jesus. Let me close this intro by thanking the holiness people for allowing my wife and I to be a part of you. I love the holiness people, and I always want to be in your fellowship. May God use these lessons to help every one of you grow in the knowledge of God's grace and truth. Hebrews chapter number 12. I want to start with this verse because it's a very familiar verse when you discuss this subject.
Just giving everyone time here. Make sure they have a paper. In my pastoring, I took the time to teach on this subject to my congregation, and I felt that it was a necessary subject, especially in the situation that we were in there. But I feel that it is very necessary for every Christian and every church to have an understanding of what is holiness. It's a word that we, especially in our independent holiness Pentecostal ranks, could use some clarification on. It seems that there are so many varying opinions, and I'll guarantee you today that if we went through all 12 to 14 lessons that I have on holiness, that we would eventually fall on something that we would disagree on. And brother, this guy right here, what's your name? Travis. Couldn't remember. Brother Travis has some pens there if you need them. We would have differing opinions on some area of the doctrine of holiness. Some simply because of what we have been taught, not because of what the Scripture says. Others based on what we want to do and what we don't want to do. And so therefore we say, well, I don't believe in it because I don't want to do it. Or I don't want to abide by that, so I don't believe in it. Others would say, well, I've not been convicted of that yet. If that ain't lame, I don't know what is. I've not been convicted of that yet. I know God says it in His Word, but He's not convicted me of it yet. So, but you have to live by the Word of God, see. And so it has come to a point where we, even in our independent holiness Pentecostal ranks, that we have so many splinters of what we believe in holiness. But really what we need to do and determine is we need to just boil it down to what does the Word of God say. And I'll deal with this a little later because nothing else matters but the Word of God. Let me tell you first of all that holiness is a necessity. You'll see that in our lesson today. It's something that you have got to have. You need that, okay? This is not on your notes. I'm just giving you some introduction here. Let me say also that living an outward standard of holiness does not save you. Understand that. Just because we live an outward standard from the top of our head to the soles of our feet, it does not save us. You can live as nice as you want to live and still go to hell. You have got to have the salvation of Jesus Christ. You've got to have His blood applied, cleansing you from all unrighteousness and all sin. You've got to have that. If you don't, you will still go to a devil's hell. You have to be saved. Now, if we said that salvation would, or rather that holiness living would save us, then we would be exactly what the world tells us we are. Legalist. They would be able to say, you're a Pharisee, because that's what the Pharisees said. I keep all the laws, all 613 of them. I abide by them every day. And we could stand and smite our breast as the man did in the Bible and say, I thank God I'm not like that publican over there, that sinner, that wicked man. He's going to go to hell. But I pray and I fast 3 times a week and I live by a holiness standard. And we could still go to hell like he did. So it does not save us. Now listen closely to what I'm going to say. Holiness is not to gain salvation, but holiness is to retain our salvation. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Holiness doesn't gain us salvation. But after we're saved, we have got to grow into holiness or we will not retain our salvation. If we still live like we have always lived, and we still do what we have always done, we still talk like we have always talked, we still dress like we have always dressed, we will not grow in salvation, and we will die. We will be backslid. We will go away from God. So we have to go into holiness, but it's not the initial saving. It's to keep it. It's to grow. It is to retain that salvation that we received at the altar of the time we repented of our sins. We've got to have holiness. It is a necessity. Holiness is a fruit of salvation. All right, let's look into the lesson. In this lesson, and I do not know if we will ever get to lesson number 2. I have no idea. But I felt like we should start it at least. And on the next time, we'll look at number 2. In this lesson, we will look at 4 words that are commonly used in the discussion of the topic of holiness. 4 words. The words are righteousness, holiness, sanctification, and godliness. Righteousness, holiness, sanctification, and godliness. Those words are something that you will find continually in your study of holiness. If you want to know anything about holiness and you look in the Word of God and begin to study it out, you're going to come across those words continuously. These words all describe the same thing from different perspectives. These words all describe the same thing from different perspectives. It's kind of like the story of the 3 blind men that found the elephant. You remember that? How many of you have heard that illustration? One grabbed the trunk and said he's like a great big fire hose. The other grabbed the tail and said, no, he's like a vine, long and just curls everywhere. The other one grabbed his leg and said, no, he's like a tree, just great big. You can wrap your arms around. He's like a tree, real tall. That's all because they were getting a different perspective of the same thing. We can look at something and all of us have a different view, a different perspective, and we'll all walk away and say something different. If you look at these 4 words, righteousness, holiness, sanctification, and godliness, you will see that they are all pointing us to the same thing, a holy life, a set apart, sanctified life. But all of these words are dealing with it from a different perspective. They're telling us something different about the same thing. Examination of these words will give us a better understanding of the doctrine of holiness. Examination of these words will give us a better understanding of the doctrine of holiness. Now, if you look, we're having theology, systematic theology for our juniors this year, and we have listed how many doctrines? 10. 10 doctrines. Are any of them the doctrine of holiness? No. I struggled with the word doctrine, but it is a doctrine. It is something that the Scripture teaches plainly from beginning to end. It starts dealing with it in Genesis chapter 2 and 3 and goes all the way through to the end. And so it is something that we need to examine. It is a doctrine that we hold to be true and evident from the Scriptures, something that we need to live by, something that we need to know and understand. It is a doctrine, and it's something that we have got to know about, and so we need to look at it and examine these words. Unfortunately, too many Christians are asking the question, what is holiness? Unfortunately, too many Christians are asking the question, what is holiness? Do not take offense at what I'm going to say to you today. But I want to tell you that the Christian church is so very ignorant of what we supposedly believe. Ignorant does not mean we are, a key word here, stupid, dumb. Ignorant means we have not been taught. We have no instruction. We have no knowledge. You see, we come to church and we hear somebody preach and they're a fireball. And we walk away and say, man, that guy's on fire. What'd he say? I don't know. We lack the teaching that says this is what the Word of God says. We, and I do it as myself. When I preach in chapel here to the kids, when I preach in chapel here to the students, to the children, when I preach to you guys, I go through some things and I talk about some things and I'm not afraid to tell you and hit the nail on the head. But there's times that we just preach and we walk by with a hammer and we say, boom, 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 and we hit every little thing and we don't tell them why. And so they walk out and they have no understanding of, well, he said that's wrong, but why is that wrong? And so what we've got to have is somebody to teach the scripture that says, this is wrong and this is why it's wrong. This is how you need to live and this is why you need to live. We have a whole movement of holiness people today that go out in the world and they say, I don't do this. And somebody says, why? And they say, call my preacher. Here's his card. My church teaches it. My Sunday school teacher said it was wrong. That's a crazy answer. Peter said, be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. If they say, hey, give me a reason, you ought to be able to pull out your Bible and say, here's a reason. This is why. But we are living in a generation where so many Christians are asking the question, what is holiness? That's why we are not able, Brother Bergalt, to retain some of our young people that grow up in the Holiness Church, because when they reach an age to where they start trying to seek their own answers and they try to come to something, nobody is there to tell them, this is what you should believe. This is how you should live. Because we've got to have it backed up by Scripture. Amen? Let's look at the words. Number one, holiness. What time does this end? 25 minutes. Holiness. Holiness is defined as this: total separation from sin. Total separation from sin. How many of you think that is an awful high standard that we have to live up to? I do. I got my hand up. Total, T-O-T-A-L, total, complete, absolute, 100%. I can't sin at all. Just a little bit, please. We all realize that we are ineffective or not sufficient enough to live a holiness, total separation from sin by ourselves, don't we? And that's why it seems overwhelming that we have to be completely, totally free from sin. That's like saying to somebody that's a diabetic, you can't eat any sugar. My wife and I have determined that we will just die if they ever tell us that. It's hard. It's everywhere. And that's the same way it is with sin. Sin is everywhere in this world we live in. And we are to be a holiness people that are separated totally from sin. Let's look at the notes. This is an attribute of God that we are commanded to pursue. This is an attribute of God that we are commanded to pursue. We've got to go after it. Now, first of all, I want to tell you this. The chief attribute of God is holiness. That's it. He is holy. That's why I like that song. I believe the choir sang it last year. Lord, you're holy. Lord, you're holy. Why? That is number one. He is holy. You say, wait a minute, the Bible said God is love. Yes, he is love. But if he was not holy, his love would not be right or pure. You say God is just. Yes, he is. But if God was not holy, number one, his justice would not be just. You say God is merciful. Yes, he is. But if he was not holy, his mercy would not be right or in the correct way. He'd be giving the mercy to people that didn't deserve it. He is holy, friend. When the angels in heaven in Isaiah chapter 6 are shouting out, they did not say mercy, mercy, mercy. They did not say just, just, just. They did not say love, love, love. They said you're holy, holy, holy. He is a holy God, friend. That is his chief attribute. Our God is holy. But then look at the last part of this sentence. That we are commanded to pursue. commanded, ordered. You've got to do it. Girl, you got to be holiness. Men, you've got to be holy. You've got to do it. It's a command that we are to pursue this holiness. I want you to help me with some scriptures. We'll start just right over here with James, and we'll move through. I want you to read it loud. Leviticus 11:44. Paul, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Travis, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. We are commanded to pursue holiness. Let me throw something at you here while they're looking these scriptures up. Holiness is not optional. Oh, well, I'll get it if I feel like I need to. And if I don't, it's okay. The Lord hasn't convicted me, so I'm not going to quit doing this yet. It's not an option. You have to do it. James, do you have yours? Read it. Leviticus 11:44. Stand up and read it loud. In Leviticus 11:44, he said, you have got to be holy because I'm holy. He's talking to the children of Israel. He said, if you're going to be my people, you have got to be holy because I am. Okay, that's Old Testament. That is to the children of Israel. Now, let's see what he says here. Paul, stand and read it loud. Look to the congregation. 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16. He said, you have got to be holy. Now, Peter is not writing to the nation of Israel. He's writing to the church. And he said, hey, church, you've got to be holy. Why? Because remember in Leviticus 11:44, he said, you've got to be holy because I'm holy. He was talking to his people, Israel. Now he's talking to his people, the church. And he said, you're my people and I'm holy, so you've got to be holy. Friend, I want to tell you something. We have got to be a holy people. It's not an option. Let's look at the next one. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. That's where we started out. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That word follow. I always thought this follow is not a command. This follow is not a passionate thing. It's just something that we try to go after. It's like we follow someone down the road. If we get separated from them, no big deal. But you know what? I looked at that word follow, and I am not a Greek scholar, but this is what it said, dioko, and it said to pursue. This is what it said. Listen, it's good. Used in classical Greek for an animal in pursuit of prey. Like a hound on the trail of a fox, persistently, dutifully following. That fox can run anywhere. Hallelujah. That fox can run through the water. That fox can go through the woods. But you know what? That hound is always right on the trail. And it's sniffing all the time. Looking. Where's that fox at? And it's chasing it. It doesn't matter how far it goes. It doesn't matter where it goes. It is going to follow. And that's how you and I have got to be with holiness. If God goes over here, we've got to go. If God leads us through the fire, we've got to go. If God takes us through the water, we've got to go. Because we are following Him. We are pursuing Him. We are commanded to pursue holiness. It is something we've got to do. If God's Word said it, we've got to obey it. Amen. Holiness is mentioned over 600 times in the Bible. This is more than any other godly attribute. More than any other godly attribute. I had them wrote down as far as love and mercy and all those, and I don't have them with me today, but it is well over. That's once again leading us back. People say He is love. No, He is holy. And He told us more times in Scripture He is holy than He told us anything else. God is holy. Holiness. When you look in Scripture and you read that word holiness, this is what you need to realize. It's talking about total separation from sin. Let's look at number two. Righteousness. Righteousness. The breaking down of God's holiness into rules and principles. The breaking down of God's holiness into rules and principles. You see, when we look at holiness, we look at this great big mountain and we say, we don't even understand all of that. We can't even comprehend how holy God is. We can't even understand how perfect and righteous God is. We can't understand all of that. And so God said, that's all right. I'm going to tell you about righteousness, and I'm going to break it down into rules and principles that you can read and you can understand. I'm going to take this holiness of God, and I'm going to bring it down to your level where you can know how you ought to live. There's a book that has been written now that says, how then ought we to live? We ought to live by God's word. We ought to live by God's righteousness. You know where God's righteousness is? It is right in His word. The rules and the principles are included in the word of God. This is done so we can understand how the holiness of God affects our lives. Need to be writing that down. This is done so we can understand how the holiness of God affects our lives. You see, when we look at God and we say He's holy, we don't understand how that correlates to us. But when we look at righteousness, then we can understand. Righteousness is broken down into two things. What are they? Rules and principles. A rule, little asterisk. Rule. It is a law that covers a specific subject with a simple meaning. Rule. A law that covers a specific subject with a simple meaning. A rule is a simple thing. It is a simple rule for a simple subject. A law that covers a specific subject with a simple meaning. Let me give you an illustration. Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5. What does it say? Let's paraphrase it. You can look it up if you'd like. It simply says this. Men, don't wear that which pertains to a woman. Women, don't wear that which pertains to a man. If you do, you are an abomination to the Lord our God. That is a simple rule for a very simple subject. One subject, our clothing. One thing, don't do it. Men, don't wear that pertains to a woman. Women, don't wear that pertains to a man. Simple, isn't it? I find nothing hard about that. It just says, don't do it. If you do, you're an abomination to God. That is a rule, a law that covers a specific subject, clothing, with a simple meaning. Don't do it. It's a simple rule for a simple subject. Now, let's look at what a principle is. Principle. A law that covers a specific subject with a plural or a wide meaning. A law that covers a specific subject with a plural or a wide meaning. In other words, it applies here, it applies here, it applies here, it applies here, 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 everywhere. It's wide, not just one little narrow thing. Deuteronomy 22:5 is a rule. It deals with one thing. But then there are things that cover a broad array of items. That would be such as Romans 12 and verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what the will of God is. All right? Now, he is not saying one specific subject, but he's saying, hey, you can't conform to anything this world offers. That word, I've told you this, I preached to you about it in chapel. Conform simply means that you cannot take the shape of, the appearance of, the likeness of. Do not get like the world in any way. And that covers so many different things. It is not a specific rule for or law for a specific thing. It is a specific subject, but it covers a wide thing. So many things fall under it. Don't conform to the world in your dress. Don't conform to the world in your attitude. Don't conform to the world in your attraction. Don't conform to the world in your acquaintances. Don't conform to the world in this. Do not conform in any way. That is a principle. Let me tell you this about principles. Principles never change. Well, that was Old Testament. It's a principle, Bubba. It don't change. It will never change. Well, I believe that we have come into a fuller light of the Word of God. No, you've got a bug light turned on, and when you're attracted to that, it's going to zap you. All right? You have got to realize principles never change. Next, principles are given in the Bible. Principles are given in the Bible. How many of you know that the Bible does not say, thou shalt not smoke Marlboro cigarettes? We understand that, right? How many of you know you're not supposed to smoke? Some of them don't know it, Brother Boyer. We better do a room check today. All right? It is a principle, and it's in the Word of God. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and we don't want to defile that. And so therefore, we're not going to be smokers. We're not going to be addicts to anything because we don't want the temple of the Holy Ghost to be addicted to something else. All right? And so it is a principle in the Word of God. Although it never says it specifically, it is telling us all throughout the Word of God, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're bought with a price. You are God's and not your own. You should never do anything that would defile the temple. And that principle is in the Word of God, and it will never, ever change. Let's go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 64. Isaiah, chapter 64, and verse number 6. When you have it, say amen. Guys have it. Girls? Three of you? Girls? Everybody hold your Bible up. All right. Isaiah 64:6. Sorry, church folks. I was being a teacher there. Making sure my students were doing well. Isaiah 64:6. Now, girls, do you have it? A little better. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, that's what it says, righteousnesses, all of them are as filthy rags. Every righteousness that you can come up with, every rule, every principle that you can come up with to deal with the Bible is a filthy rag. It's junk. It's trash. Throw it away. I'm not going to go into what that really means. It's something you don't want to keep. And when he said, everything you have that you say, this is the way I'm going to live, this is my law, this is my rule, this is my principle, you better get rid of it because it's wrong. Look at our notes here. Holiness is defined by God's word and not our opinions. Holiness is defined by God's word and not our opinions. Well, I don't think the Bible really meant what it said there. It doesn't matter what you think. Well, I think it's okay if we just do a little bit of this. It doesn't matter what you think. But my preacher always has told me that if I don't feel, it doesn't matter what you feel. And doesn't matter what your preacher said, because it's his opinion. It's tight, but it's the truth. If we are going to be holy before God, we've got to line up with God's word. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. We're going to give you some more scriptures. Let's just stick with these same three guys here. Deuteronomy 4:2 for James. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6 for Paul. Revelation 22:19 for Travis. Let's look here. Give me your attention while they look those scriptures up. Your opinion and my opinion holds no weight with God. When we stand in judgment, He's not going to look at our life and say, you didn't live according to the word on this, but now really, what is your opinion about it? We'll just judge by your opinion. He's not going to do that. When God gets ready to write the book, he didn't say, hey, everybody, what's your opinion? He said, this is the way it is, and it will not change. His word will never change, and we will be judged by this book, nothing else. We will not be judged by Dr. Smellfungus's book on holiness. We won't. It doesn't matter what he thinks. It doesn't matter what his opinion is. It matters, are we living by the word of God? That is righteousness. This is the book right here that tells us every rule, every principle, every law, every guideline, everything we are to do, everything we are to say. It's in the book, friend. And we have got to live by the book. That's what we'll be judged by. Let's look at these scriptures. Deuteronomy 4:2. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6. Read it loudly. Thou be found a liar. Woo. Revelation 22:19, loudly. Deuteronomy said you'll be judged. Proverbs chapter 30 said you'll be a liar. Revelation 22 said your name will be taken out of the book if you don't declare the whole thing, this whole book right here, if you don't preach every part of it, if you try to add to it or you try to take away from it. I had one preacher tell me, he said, I try to preach it harder than what the book says. So if the people don't live up to what I preach, at least they'll live up to the book. That's crazy. That's wrong. When you guys go out of here, you better preach the book and nothing else. When you go out of here, you better stand on the word of God and nothing else. Well, my favorite preacher said, it doesn't matter. Well, my favorite author said, it doesn't matter. You get on the book and preach it. This is righteousness. This is what we're going to be judged by. And that will tell us everything we need to know about living for God, living a holiness life. Let me give you some more verses. You just write them down because we don't have time to cover them. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Just write them in the margin right there by righteousness. 1 Timothy 2, 22. Isaiah 11, 4. Matthew 5, verse 6 and verse 10. John chapter 1. Verse 74 and 75. Ephesians 4:24. 1 Corinthians 15:34. I want to look at that one. 1 Corinthians 15:34. If you didn't get any of them, you can come after class and after Sunday school class here and get them. 1 Corinthians 15:34, I want you to read this one. It said, awake to righteousness. What is righteousness? The breaking down of the law of God into rules and principles, into things we can understand. He said, you need to wake up to it and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He said, there are some people that do not know. And so therefore, you have got to be awake to righteousness. You've got to be living it. You've got to know it. Because everybody else is going to be looking to you to see if you're doing it. Let's look at number 3. Number 3, sanctification. Sanctification is applying those rules and principles to our lives. Sanctification, applying those rules and principles to our lives. Continuing on in the notes, we are only sanctified as we begin to live the laws and principles of God. We are only sanctified as we begin to live the laws and principles of God. Now, some people say, well, I know what my church teaches. But it really doesn't help you any if you know it and don't live it. You have got to begin to apply it. And when you hear the Word of God, that's good. But when you do the Word of God, that's better. Let us not be hearers only, but be doers of the Word. We have looked in the mirror. We have seen what the Bible said. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt do this. Don't do this. But when we walk away, we don't do it. And we think we're all right. No. You're living in rebellion then. You have got to do what the Word of God says, or else you are not right. How many of you, James, I tease him about this, how many of you give the testimony sometimes, I thank God I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost? Or if you say it like James, I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Say, saying Holy Ghost. He gets going so fast. I'm saved, saying Holy Ghost. Sorry, James. You're wrong. It becomes something we say, but is it really something we're doing? I thank God I'm saved and sanctified. Maybe we should say cranktified. Maybe we should say mortified, dead. We say it, but are we doing it? It doesn't matter what we say. We've got to live it. Now let me give you this and then work you over and try to soften it up for you. We believe in a progressive work of sanctification. And yes, I said we. We believe in a progressive work of sanctification. Someone asked me what I believe as far as the work of sanctification. I believe it's definitely progressive, definitely progressive. I believe when you come to Jesus Christ and you get saved, you are made righteous. You are given the robes of righteousness from Him. You are sanctified. You are right with God. But then we grow in that. And we come to a point that we are growing, growing. And we deal with something in our life and we cut it out. And we are definitely sanctified in that area. We take our temper. Oh, what a temper I used to have. And you have to work at that and pray it through and fast over it and say, God, take it from me. God, give me a good temper. Give me a good attitude. Give me a good spirit. And when you get victory over it, then you are definitely sanctified in that area. And then you start progressing again in something else. And when you get victory over that, you are definitely sanctified in that. But you are progressing, 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 progressing. Some people say that they believe in a second definite work of sanctification. That's fine. But I've seen a whole lot of those people that say they believe that, that still have an awful, awful vile temper. Uh-oh. I've seen a whole lot of those people, Brother Bergalt, that still lose their temper and tell people off. But they're definitely sanctified. That means they have everything covered and all taken care of and they have no sin in them. Now I'm asking you a question. How many of you are totally, completely sanctified and you are completely holiness and separated from all sin? Raise your hand. Let me put mine down. Sanctification is a progressive work. This is how I mean progressive. It is progressive as the growth of a baby is progressive. When you get saved, I feel more like preaching here. When you get saved, you are a babe in Christ. That's what the Word said. 1 Corinthians, He said, you're babes. You are babies. You are saved. You are as a child, a baby in Christ. You are not mature. You can't walk. You can't run. You can't talk. You can't even feed yourself. You can't do anything. You don't know how to do it. In our pastorate in South Carolina, we had a guy come in and get saved. Drove 4 hours to our church every service. I said 4 hours. From Atlanta, Georgia to where we lived. He would be there. He had a business in Atlanta. He would drive every service over. When he got saved, he was so strung out on drugs, such an alcoholic. He had them in his pockets. He had them in his back pocket. He had them in his shoes. He had everything, man. He was loaded. His car was full of stuff. He was an absolute mess. Never been in church. Didn't know anything about God. When he picked up a songbook, he thought you read the first line and then the second line, and just like you read a page. He didn't know you read the first line, then skip to the second stanza and read that, then skip to the second one, third one and read that. He didn't know that. He didn't know anything about it. He knew nothing. But you know what? He began to grow. He began to grow. His life began to change. He was making progress. That's how we come into God. We are babies. We don't know anything. But as we begin to progress and we begin to grow in God, and He teaches us this and He shows us that and He instructs us in this way and He gives us a little law of righteousness here and He gives us a little principle over here, and we're growing, growing. Friend, if you get saved and you never grow past where you are when you get saved, then I want to tell you there's a problem in your life. If we have a baby that is born into our family, and he is born like some of us were as 10 pounds. All right. That's great for a baby. Real good. Real good. But what if we were 21 and we still weighed 10 pounds and our fingers were this long? Something's wrong. Something's wrong here. I've been saved for 35 years. And you're still living the way you were when you got saved. Something's wrong. There is a problem here. As a matter of fact, I don't think that a child could live for 21 years and stay the same as a baby. I believe it would probably die. And I believe if you have tried to stay at the same point that you were when you got saved, you have probably died as a Christian. We have got to grow. We have got to make progress. Here we go. You are not, and I have quotation marks, holiness because you go to a holiness church. You are not holiness because you go to a holiness church. You're not a hamburger because you go to McDonald's. All right? I use another illustration from my pastoring. But when we went to the church there in South Carolina, they had drifted from holiness. And we would talk to some of the young married couples in the church, and we would say, my wife was specifically talking to one young lady, and she said, well, what kind of church were you raised in? She said, I've been holiness all my life. But she had nothing as far as a relationship with God and experience and a standard for her life. What she was basing that on was, I was born and went to a church where it said holiness on the sign. But she had no holiness in her experience. I'm holiness because I go to the holiness church. No. You have got to get it for yourself. Well, I'm a holiness person because my mom was holiness. No. You've got to get it. Well, I'm holiness because my dad's a holiness preacher. Forget it. Forget it. You've got to get something for yourself. You've got to get it for yourself. I know we're pushing time. Can we look at some scriptures quickly? Isaiah 28, verse 9 and 10. James, Isaiah 28, 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, Paul. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, Travis. And I'll look at the last one. James, as soon as you find it, stand up and start reading. It's on your paper, 28, 9, and 10, yes. Yes. All right, he said, you have got to be not as a child, but you have got to grow. How are you going to grow? He said, you're going to put line on line, precept on precept. You're going to build it up. You're going to do it all over. As God gives us, we're going to put it down, and we're just going to build this up. Read the next one, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. He said, you're babies. I've got to give you milk. Here's your bottle. Let me part the mustache and put your bottle in. You've been saved all these years, but you're still on the bottle. What's the problem? You're a baby. That's what he's saying. You've got to grow up. Travis. He said, now, you ought to be teaching this word of God, but I can't even give it to you in its full strength yet. Let me say something to you young people. You are here studying to be teachers and preachers of the word of God. But you know what? Some of you are still on the bottle. I know it sounds mean, but I am not being mean. I'm telling you the truth. Oh, I want to go preach. Let me preach, man. Send me on ministry. Why am I not going on ministry, Brother Brim? Tell me. Because it's hard to preach with your bottle in your mouth. Brother Brim, tell me, why doesn't God use me in this yet? You're still pulling on the pacifier. You've got to grow up. That's what it's saying. But Brother Brim, I want to be used of God so bad. But I just can't get away from this bottle. This milk tastes so good. God's got something so much better for you. God's got meat. Let me ask you a question. Why in the world would you want to drink a bottle when you can have a ribeye steak? Why? I'm going to tell you something. Somebody took me out here recently for my birthday, bless their soul, and bought me a 28-ounce porterhouse steak. Oh, it was good. Perfect. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If they would have brought a bottle of milk out there and set it down, I'd have said, hey, you can throw that thing in the trash. I'll never go back to milk. Matter of fact, to this day, I still don't drink milk. Honest truth. I don't drink it. Can't. I'm going to tell you something. Some of you are so content with your milk, you are so content with your bottle, that you will never do anything for God. I'm going to just go a little further here. Some of you seniors are getting ready to go out into the world, and you are just about there, and we're still taking the bottle. When you graduate and you walk down this aisle, they're not going to be here to mature you into holiness. They're not going to be here to mature you and make you ready for ministry. You've got to do it now. Because when you walk the aisle and you walk out those doors back there and you have your tassel flipped to the other side, you've got all the training you're going to get at Figbee. And it's time then for you to start cutting the meat and delivering it to somebody else. And if you're not even knowing how to eat the meat, if you can't swallow it, if it affects your system wrong, I'm going to tell you something. You're not ready to give it to somebody else. We've got to grow. We've got to mature. We've got to get sanctified. You've got to grow in God. Quit being babies. Luke chapter 13, verse 6 through verse 10. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? In other words, why waste the space that it's sitting on? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. He walked into church, Brother Bergalt, and he used an illustration and said, Some of you have been sitting in this synagogue for at least 3 years, and you have not grown one inch. You have not borne one even little shriveled up piece of dead dry fruit. And I'm ready to cut you down. God looks at us today and he said, You are to be sanctified. And you are not. You need to grow in God. Young person, church people, let me tell you, it's time for us to grow in God. Why be satisfied to be a baby when you can be a man or a woman of God? Sanctification, it means set apart from and set apart to. When you are sanctified, you are set apart from something and set apart to something. Set apart from sin and set apart to God. James 4:7 said, Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit yourself therefore to God. Draw nigh to him. He is saying you must resist the devil, set apart from him, and draw nigh to God. Get close to him, as close to him as you can. That is the work of sanctification. Amen. I must close. Time is gone, far spent. Amen. We'll finish this up the other time. I want to say to you, I'm afraid, so afraid, that some of you are so immature in God. I'm afraid that we have churches all across America that are immature in God. But it's time for us to grow up. It's time for us to get off the bottle. Brother Brim, how am I going to do it? I'm going to tell you how you're going to do it. You're going to fall on your face before God in a place of prayer. You're going to start fasting. You're going to start devouring the Word of God. Well, I read my proverb every morning. Hogwash. I mean, you're going to start devouring the Word of God. And then you're going to grow. And you're going to grow. And you're going to grow. I'm not bragging at all, but you know where I built my relationship with God? I'll tell you where. You walk out of the boys' dorm in the back. You walk straight down those stairs and across the porch of the new boys' dorm, and you walk straight into the woods. And right there is where I beat a path all the way down in the dirt, walking back and forth. And that is where I found out what I believe. And you have got to find you a place where you get the same thing. And if you don't, you'll never make it. You've got to mature in God. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, I pray today that you'd speak to the church. Lord, these precious folks here at Free Gospel Church of Export, I pray that you'd speak to them. Lord, that you would just give them the meat, the good things of God's Word. Lord, that we, as they said in Corinthians, would not be babes that are carnal, but Lord, that we would mature into men and women of God. Lord, I pray for these saints that are here, that you would bless them today, that you would grow them and mature them in Christ. Lord, I pray for every student, every freshman, junior, and senior, that you would let them grow in the things of God. Lord, would you draw them Would you constrain them, press them to a place of prayer, to a place of fasting, to a place of dedication where they pour their hearts into the Word of God? Because, Lord, we've got to go out of here and be used of You. We've got to go out and do something for You. And if we're babes, we'll never do it. Make them men. Make them women of God. Women of faith. Men of power. Men and women of anointing, God, that are sanctified, holy, knowing what we believe. I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.